All right, if you'll take your Bibles with me tonight, and where I'm going to start us off is in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. As I was looking at, making some notes and reading through an outline on this particular subject, I just thought there would be a really interesting comparison between what's written in 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and then our text will be coming out of Ephesians, chapter 6. So you can find your two places there. Now, this is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's David and Goliath. And what I found very interesting about this passage of Scripture, if you look between verses 37 to 39, is what stood out to me as I was doing a little comparison. And it says here, now let's go start at verse 36. And the whole context is Israel is facing the armies of the Philistines, and quite often, historically, what they would do, instead of all the men of the armies fighting together, they'd pick their best champions that they had. And those champions would go out and battle one another, and whoever won that bout, basically the other guys would say, okay, you know, they'd wave the white flag and everyone would go home. So it was a situation where the Philistines were presenting their champion, Goliath, this massive 6 foot or 9 foot six individual. And, and they're trying to figure out, well, who from the armies of Israel is going to go and deal with this guy. So they were checking out, and nobody really had the courage to do it. And here's King Saul. The Bible said he was head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd. He's probably, 6'6" or something like that. I imagine he's a big guy. And the only one who was willing to go forward was this little teenage guy named David. You know, and as you read through here, David's giving a little bit of his qualifications. He says in verse 36, he said, "Thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I just picture this situation. Here's King Saul. He's like, "Okay, son, great. Here it is. We'll be rooting here for you from back over there." So here's the part I wanted to focus on. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them," and David put them off. Now, I found this very interesting. Okay, King Saul says, "Here you go, David." And I could just imagine David, this probably maybe 14, 15-year-old guy. Here, Saul, a grown man. It would be like Micah trying to wear Landon's armor. You know, David would walk a mile, the armor wouldn't move an inch. You know, it just didn't fit. And even though it was a king's armor, I imagine it was very impressive, probably very ornate, probably stood out and shined above everybody else's. It was the king's armor. But David put it on, he said, "You know what? I haven't proved this. I don't trust this. I don't know this. I can't use it." So David put the armor off, and what did he do? He took what was proven. He took his staff, he took his sling, and he went out in the name of the Lord. Amen. So you know what David had on at that moment? It wasn't the armor of the king, it wasn't the armor of man, it was the armor of God that David was wearing that day. So I want to do a little comparison and take note of that word where David said, "I have not proved them." Alright, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll be looking at basically verses 10 down through 20. Probably familiar to most of you. The Holy Spirit had Paul write these words down. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." All right? God's armor. God's armor. Man's armor is going to fail you.
That's right.
Okay? Saul's armor wouldn't cut it. David didn't trust it. He didn't know it. All right? Man's armor, that's the armor of self-esteem. Okay? The armor of self-righteousness. The armor of riches, the armor of praise of men. Okay, those kind of things are going to fail you. If you want to do another little interesting comparison to that, without stepping too far out of context, go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. What were they doing? They were sewing fig leaves together. All right, they were trying to make themselves a protection from the scrutinizing gaze of God to cover their sin. In a sense, it was a type of armor. But fig leaves, you can poke a finger through a fig leaf. That's not going to protect you from anything. So what we need is the armor that comes from God himself, not from man, not of our own devices. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's why we're praying for each other. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay? So we're going to kind of go through these a little bit. I just want to break down this armor that God is describing here. He gives us some pieces that you need to wear. All right? What do these mean? You know, how do we put these on? How do we prove these things? That's the important part. David said, I can't wear this armor. I have not proved it. All right? So when we look at the armor of God that God's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to learn how to prove these things. All right? Number one. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 14, the loins girt about with truth. All right? The loins must be protected in battle, because if you are wounded in the loins, you cannot continue to fight. All right? Anyone here who's ever done an athletic endeavor, if you've ever had a groin injury, you can barely move. I mean, let alone fight. All right? You've got to protect that area. All the mobility that you've got to be able to run in the battle, to evade whatever it is, hinges right around that area of the body. And Paul's kind of liking this a little bit to the Roman armor that the people, the Gentiles that he's writing to here, would be very familiar with. Because they have this belt, a girdle that came around, okay, that the rest of the armor, the breastplate and the sword and everything else attached to that belt. Okay, so if that belt wasn't in place, if that belt fell to the ground, everything else fell with it. You could not keep the armor on. So the number one piece is having the loins girt about with the belt of truth. Okay? So this protection, this refers to truthfulness, honesty. God is a God of truth. All right? My Bible says, the God that cannot lie. His people must be truthful people. All right? What does it tell us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22? We're going to make this kind of a Bible study tonight as well as preaching, so I hope you're ready to turn some pages. So I'm going to have us here at least until 9:30. All right, I got two smiles. I got three. All right, four. All right. That's it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22. The Word of God tells us this. I got the wrong verse. Pardon me, my mistake. I don't know why I got that down. Proverbs chapter 12, pardon me, verse 22. The Bible says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So as people, as Christians, it ought to be our priority. We always should tell the truth. Amen. Okay? We ought to be truthful in everything that we do. That is the first piece of armor that you're going to have on. All right? Now, there are many reasons why people lie. All right, number one, we have a fallen, sinful nature, but we're going to go through a couple of these and let's break it down. Okay, lying is often caused by fear. Sometimes we don't tell the truth simply out of fear because we're afraid of other people, what they might think, what they might say, they might judge us, you know. So oftentimes we aren't always truthful. We're afraid of what other people will do. I think of Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife, didn't he? To the Egyptians. He said, well, she is my sister. Well, it wasn't a complete lie. She was. She was his half-sister. But he didn't volunteer all the information. He didn't tell them that I'm married to this woman. This woman is my wife. And if you've read the story, you know, that caused all kinds of problems. It hurt his testimony. It brought God's judgment upon those people. And it had basically, Abraham was asked to leave. He said, listen, man, you take your wife and get out of here. So the problem with lying is this. Is that it takes way too much energy to tell a lie. Do you know that? Because when you lie about something, you've got to remember all the details of that lie. Because when you tell the next lie to cover that lie, if you contradict it, everyone's going to know you're lying.
Sure.
It's way too much effort and energy to tell a lie. It's just so much easier just to tell people the truth.
Amen.
You don't need to lie. Now, one guy said to me, he's not even a saved man. He said, Mark, he said, there is no situation out there that cannot be made worse by lying. It just compounds, all right? I think of the Apostle Peter. Peter denied Jesus out of fear, didn't he? He said, no, we recognize your accent. You're from Galilee. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? He said, no, I don't know the man. I know him not. So he cursed and he swore. You know? He denied association with his Savior because it would have made him probably, you know, maybe suffer a little bit of persecution like Christ was. He was afraid of it. He did not want to be associated with this one who was captive. Lying happens by fear. So we need to recognize that. The Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth what? A snare. You know, when you're straight up with people and they know where you stand and they know who you are, it is just so much easier to get by. You know, there's nothing that you have to backtrack on to cover up. They just know who and what you are, go forward. All right, that's part of the loins girded about with truth. We need to be a truthful people as Christians. We need to be honest. All right, lying is often caused by hatred. All right. People lie about others. Why? Because they're trying to hurt them. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and the flattering mouth worketh ruin. Okay? You know, there's some ways that people out there, they can't hurt you physically, but if they could hurt your reputation, they're going to try and do it. And we need to understand too, there are some people out there, I mean, there are some preachers out there, man, that are just heretics. I mean, they're leading people so far away from the truth. I wish these guys would just shut up and go home. I really do. But do you want to know something? If, you know, for me to say something about this guy, to even just, somebody says, yeah, I was listening to this guy on the radio, for me to say anything untruthful about this guy, to try and turn away from him, I'm in the wrong.
That's right. Amen.
I'm in the wrong. I think, well, I justify that, well, I'm protecting him. You know, they're not, if I tell them this, you know, they're going to, you know, write this guy off and be like, it's not the truth.
Right.
You know, it's not right. Even if it's halfway true, we need to be careful what we say.
Right.
You know, it's easy to do it. You know, I've been guilty of, you know, kind of embellishing the story a little bit to, you know, maybe, you know, it's I'm ashamed of it, but we've all done it, and maybe, well, I can't speak for everybody, but we need to tell the truth.
Amen.
We need to tell the truth. Sometimes lying is caused by covetousness. All right. People lie when they want to buy or sell. They also lie to gain position and power. And I've worked in sales. I worship guys. They will bend the truth a little bit, you know, just to put that person at ease so they'll buy that, you know, $500 to, you know, $7,000 piece of equipment they want to sell. And I was told very early on, they said, Mark, you know, you're too honest. You know, you're never going to be a good salesman.
Great
job. Well, hey, so be it. That's fine. You know, you can tell the truth, folks, and God will bless it. Do you think God's going to bless it if you, you know, deceive somebody so you can make a profit? That's not going to happen. It's not. We need to be a people of truth, all right? Lying is caused by selfishness and pride. All right. It is often inconvenient in this world to speak the truth. That is why Ananias and Sapphira lied in Acts chapter 5. How many know that story? They said they sold the land, they sold the property. They said, here's the sum of the money from what we sold. It's all here. And, you know, Peter says, why has Satan put it in thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? See, it was inconvenient. That was cutting into their profit. You know, they said they set out to do this. Okay, and there's an important point from here, just apart from actually telling the lie. All right, the other lie was these people were trying to act a lot more spiritual than they actually were. That's another part of lying. You try and fake people out and you pretend to be a spiritual giant when you're not. Was it Pastor Harper told us, you heard a message, don't live above your spiritual means. Don't live above your financial means. Don't live above your spiritual means. If you're not at that point, don't let people think that you are. You know, that's lying. You got to wear the belt of truth, folks. That protects you. That's part of the armor. We need to be truthful in so many different areas of our life. Amen. And the world's going to put pressure on you to compromise, and that belt's going to fall apart. When it drops to the ground, everything else falls with it. Lies destroy the believer's spiritual armor and allow the devil to have an inroad into his life, okay? Let's be a people of truth. Let's look at the other point. Verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. All right, this protection is righteous living, okay? That's righteous living. That's living right before God, all right? Describes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, putting away anger, okay? It talks about not stealing. Working and giving to help others. Pure speech. God talks about your speech being pure. You want to talk trash with people? You want to talk stupid stuff with people? You know, that's you're punching holes in your breastplate. That's why if anyone is in the habit of, you know, listening to the radio and watching TV in the internet, I mean, it's just going to fill your mind full of stuff that you probably shouldn't hear. I mean, when I'm at work, I have no choice. I have to listen to it. I got to listen to the radio, you know, and it gets in your mind, man. And what's in your head sometimes comes out your mouth. Sure. Bible calls it your heart.
Sure.
So pure speech. All right, being kind and forgiving. That's another one. That's chapter 4, verse 32 of Ephesians. Being kind and forgiving. Putting away fornication and uncleanness. Okay, chapter 5, verse 3. Putting away covetousness. Okay. Having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's a tough one. Because pretty much everything you see today is glorifying the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, they're having an event this coming weekend downtown. It nothing but glorifies the unfruitful works of darkness, folks. They're saying, I saw a commercial on TV, it says, what does pride mean to you? Oh, and there's all these people saying it means freedom, it means acceptance, it means hope, it means peace of mind, it means this. Well, my Bible says pride goeth before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what pride means to me. You know, you want to take that and you want to throw it in God's face, you're putting yourself in a very bad position.
Right.
They don't understand it. They don't see it that way. I understand that. But it's not going to make it any less difficult for them. Redeeming the time. chapter 5, verse 11. This is all part of righteous living, the breastplate of righteousness God lays out for us, redeeming the time. What are you doing with your time? How do you spend your time? Do you invest in spiritual things? I like to go to the gym. I like to lift weights. It's fun for me. But do you want to know something? Sometimes I find myself investing more time in the gym than I do in the Bible and spending time with God. And I'm telling you, it is a waste for me to be physically strong but spiritually weak, because physical strength is not going to help you when the hard times come. Because it takes mental and spiritual toughness to be able to endure. All right? That comes from here, not in the gym. All right? That's redeeming the time, making good use of your time. Now, it's only video games, iPods, YouTube, you name it, can just steal your time. Redeem it, make good use of it. That's all part of righteous living. That's part of that breastplate that you put on every day. Being a submissive wife. Well, she better make sure she has a good husband to submit to, because he may not be worth submitting to. So he better be sure that he's in line. Right? All right. Being a loving husband. Husbands, love your wives. That's part of righteous living. All right? We talked about, 2 weeks ago, the judgment seat of Christ. And all these things are what are gold, silver, and precious stones that we're talking about right now. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble. All right, what we're talking about right here, these verses that we're referencing right here, this is gold, silver, and precious stones in God's eyes. Okay? It's not all about soul winning. All right? It's about living a biblical Christian life. And that is precious in God's eyes. All right. Being engaged and compassionate and a wise father, the Bible talks about that. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, you know. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, being a diligent servant, okay, not with eye service, as men pleasers do, but as unto the Lord, all right, being a just master. So if you're in a position of authority, do you treat the people under you well? Do you treat them according to biblical principles, or are you on a power trip? You just boss everybody around. You know, so there are so many things. All these principles here are part of... See, I'm just going to speak them to you, because if we look at all of them, we'll be here all night. But I hope you're getting the point. All these things we're looking at here, God lays out. Well, what is this armor he's talking about? He's put it right in the book for us to see. And all we need to do is just put these things into practice, all right? The Bible says, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. All right, the believer is to be moving forward into the enemy's territory. We are not to be on the defense, you know, hiding behind the castle walls. So, we heard about evangelizing on Sunday at 11:30 at the Parkdale Library parking lot. Okay, that's putting the shoes on. You got it? That's putting the shoes on. What does that mean? I mean, Mark's going to be there on Sunday at 11:30 in the Parkdale parking lot. Hey, let's practice what we preach. He said, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You got to be in the battle. You got to move forward. All right? We're supposed to move into devil's territory by proclaiming the gospel. All right? And here's the interesting thing. Preaching the gospel requires preparation. So the believer must learn how to preach the gospel to different types of people. Now, how do you do that? Well, you talk to different types of people.
Amen.
Bottom line. Listen, when you start speaking to people, you're going to come across different questions, different arguments. It's going to happen every time. Not everyone's going to sit there and listen kindly. They're going to challenge you on things. Okay? That's good for you. Because, number one, that's going to put you in the position where you're going to start reading the Bible and studying the Bible so you can answer those questions.
Right.
That's the best way to learn it. But, you know, sometimes you're going to look and dig for something because somebody asked you about something and you want to be able to answer it.
Amen.
Okay? That's part of being prepared. And when you talk to different types of people, you know, I've been alive 36 years. And I've been saved 16 or so now. And, you know, I haven't heard every question under the sun. But the more people you talk to, the more times you end up hearing reoccurring themes. And you get to be able to answer those questions. So being prepared means you got to go and preach to different kinds of people. You guys got to go talk to them. All right. Those who are not busy getting out the gospel do not have protection from the devil because they are living in disobedience. Ouch. All right. That's a great commission. Jesus said, go ye. Not go you, go them. He said, go ye. That was an umbrella statement talking to everyone who was a disciple standing there at that moment. So in some way, shape, or form, you say, yeah, but Mark, listen, man, I'm terrified to knock on somebody's door and confront them. I get nervous. I don't know what to say. Fine. Leave a track. Be that guy who drops the tracks and run. You know, you're getting the gospel out there.
Right.
You are helping to spread the word of God. That's part of it. I mean, you can be used by God if you will let Him use you.
Amen.
All right, get the shoes on, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of your armor. That's part of the armor. Let's go down a little further. The Bible talks about the shield of faith, verse 17 in Ephesians 6. It is a shield of faith. That's literally what it is. It's, you know, the devil attacks our faith with darts of unbelief. And I don't know how many times, you know, maybe you've been in a situation and you've been disappointed and you start doubting and questioning God. All right, those are those fiery darts of the wicked that come in. Okay? And he's going to cause you to start, relying on the armor of man instead of the armor of God. You're going to start looking to your own devices. You know what happened to Peter? You know, after that incident where he denied Christ and Christ was crucified. You know, the Bible says, this is something else I'd love to preach on maybe sometime in the future. The Bible said, Peter said, I go fishing. And the other guy said, I go with you. What did Peter do? He just went back to what he knew. He thought it was over. You know, it was done. You know, the ministry's over. It's done. I'm just going to go back to fishing. That's what I used to do. That's what I used to know. Until Jesus showed up on the seashore.
Amen.
All right? And I'm a leader right there. But, yeah. But, you know, he's going to attack with unbelief. And oftentimes, when you get doubts get cast in there, you're going to turn to your own devices. All right? The devil attacks with fiery darts of temptation. Okay? He's going to tempt us to rely on man. I think about when David went and numbered the people. All right? You know, he's, you know, we got enemies, we're surrounded by enemies, we got things to do. I'm going to find out how many mighty men of valor we have available to go out and fight the battles instead of trusting and relying upon God. What did God do? So David, what are you doing? How many times have I delivered you? How many times have I proved myself to you over and over and over again, and then you go do this?
Right.
Well, now the Bible tells us that now Satan stood up and what? And resisted David. It tells us right there that was directly of Satan tempting David to do something to make a direct affront against God. It's going to happen. He's going to cause you to doubt. Darts of temptation. All right? Faith comes only by God's word. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why little meetings like this are so important. Because we've read these things in our own study time and devotional time, but sometimes we need to hear it reiterated over and over again just to remind us.
Amen.
Just to get it fresh in our minds. That's part of the shield of faith. You got to have a relationship with the word of God. That is why the believer must have an intimate relationship with the Bible, reading, studying, hearing, memorizing, meditating. The better you know the Bible, the better you can fight the devil's darts of unbelief. So this is how Jesus overcame the devil, Luke chapter 4. What happened when Satan came to Christ when he was physically at his weakest? After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he said, it is written.
Right.
It is written. It is written. Shield of faith. He had faith in the word of God. And that's what defended him. So, it is a powerful shield. The shield of faith can quench all of the devil's fiery darts. Not some of them, it says all of them. Okay? The only time they get through is when we're facing Satan, the darts are coming at us, is when we do this. There's nothing protecting your back. It's the breastplate of righteousness. When you turn your back, he's going to stick you. So, we have to stand. The shield of faith must be used, it must be taken. We are supposed to be standing, we are not supposed to be standing still and hiding. We are to move out into the devil's territory and do hand-to-hand combat with his minions and win victories for Christ. Alright, let's move down a little farther. Alright, the helmet of salvation the Bible talks about. Alright, the helmet is the most important because it protects the head or the mind. Alright, professional snipers are trained to shoot for the head because it is the most effective point of attack.
Sure.
You can hit in the shoulder, you can hit in the leg, you can take a hit to the chest or the stomach and you can survive. You take a bullet to the head, and you're done. It's over. You're not going to walk away from that. Unless you're that governor down in, where is it, Arizona? Yeah, that was a miracle of God. But usually, that's your most vulnerable part. All right. The helmet is the believer's no-so salvation, all right? And the devil's fiercest attack is aimed at that point. He wants to make us doubt our salvation. That's a big one. You know, if I'm really saved, would I feel this way right now? You know, if would I have these doubts if I was really saved? You know, would I have, you know, been unfaithful in this situation if I was saved? God, the devil can make a doubt.
Sure.
All right. But, you know, the blessing is, just as Jesus did, it is written. You know, that 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know. If you're saved, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And as I talked about a couple weeks ago, the only person that I know for sure who is saved in this room right now is me. I have to take your testimonies at face value. You tell me you're saved. You tell me this is how I got saved. It sounds biblical. I look at your life. I see some fruit. I said, I think they're probably genuine. But I don't know that for sure.
Right.
You don't know that I am for sure. But between you and God, all right, is there anybody, any man, any spirit that can convince you that you're not saved? I have this book that tells me that I am.
Amen.
And that's the only thing that I can rely on.
Right.
Not my feeling, because feelings change. You can have a bad day.
Yeah.
And you know, man, why do I feel so depressed if I'm saved? Well, you're still God's child, all right, if you believe the truth. And I'm not going to belabor that point any further, but that is so important. If you doubt the salvation that you have from God, it's going to hinder you from going forward.
Amen.
We got to remember that salvation is a gift. It is by God's grace. So there's nothing that you can do to earn it, and there's nothing that you can do to keep it. Okay? You're kept by the power of God. And that's just having that faith. Having that faith. Right? The better the believer understands grace, faith, gift, justification, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, hope, the stronger is his helmet. Okay, that's a bunch of words I just threw out at you, but those are all words that talk about salvation. So if you ever want to do a word study sometime, check out what those words mean in the Bible. Alright, they all have to do with the helmet of salvation. Okay. Moving a little farther down, the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, it tells us. Okay? The sword is an offensive weapon. This again reminds us that we are to move forward against the enemy rather than merely standing still and remaining in a defensive posture. Alright? The sword must be sharp. And I am convinced, despite all the naysayers and the attacks that come on this book, that this English Bible, the King James Version, is a sharp sword. I've looked at some other things, and I'm not going to get into that issue tonight. But there's stuff that's not in there that should be in there. They're dull blades. Okay? But they still, yeah, they might be still a sword to a degree, but they're not sharp.
Right.
So, we have the right book. Okay? We have the right book. Do we know how to use it? How well do we know our weapon? See, that's not anything that any pastor or any preacher can force you to do. All right, he can show you what it is. He can show you how to use it. But you, my friend, have to practice on your own.
Right.
And that means you take time to read the book. You know its doctrines. You know what it teaches. Okay? So when it's time for you to stand up and brandish it, you know how to do it. All right? That's why this is the only English Bible we have today. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Take study. You know, and you can't be speaking that all your life. At some point in time, you got to stand up and say, it's time for me to learn. The sword must be skillfully used. Now, can you imagine trying to go out into battle against a skilled swordsman if you've never handled a sword before in your life? You're going to get cut to pieces. And I'll tell you this, that is why so many Christians tuck their tails and run from Jehovah's Witnesses, because those people, despite their heresies and despite their false beliefs, they are very, very sharp on what they believe. Okay? And they study hard to refute the beliefs of Bible-believing Christians.
That's right.
They study hard, folks. And the average Jehovah's Witness, this is to our discredit, unfortunately, the average Jehovah's Witness can turn the average Christian into a doctrinal pretzel in about 30 seconds. A lot of us don't know how to use our swords. And I'm not saying that to try and make anybody feel bad, but these people don't even know God, folks. They're in a belief system that denies who Jesus Christ is, yet they are diligent in studying their literature. How about us? All right. You got to know how to use our sword. You got to be able to use it skillfully. We must remember that the sword belongs to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who enables us to interpret the Scripture aright. If we study the Bible in our own ability, we will not interpret it correctly. That's why we need to ask God to help us. You know, we need to ask God to help us. When you study, go on through it and pray and say, God, there are things in here that I know I'm not going to understand. But would you enlighten it? Would you help me to understand? Would you help me to draw the right conclusions from your word? And he's a teacher. Jesus said, what the Holy Ghost do, he shall guide you into what? All truth. He's the best teacher you're ever going to have. Praying. That's verses 18 to 20 in Ephesians chapter 6. Prayer is an important part of our spiritual armor. It is the covering protection. You know, we have the sword of the Spirit, we have the shield, we have all those things, but I heard one preacher say that your heavy artillery in the battle is prayer. That is what brings down the strongholds. It's prayer. So it says we must pray always. This means pray throughout the day.
Right.
You know, I remember a couple times, I thought how many times I prayed. Every time I ate about 4 times that day. And I said, God, thank you for this food. Please bless it to my body. You know, thank you for providing. And that's about all the prayer I got in. That's not a good day of prayer.
Right.
You know, you need to talk to him. You know, if God is real to us, we need to talk to God like we talk to each other, except with a lot more reverence.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes. We must pray. We must pray in the Spirit. This means to be under the Spirit's control, to follow His guidance, to not grieve Him. Okay, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Spirit." How do we grieve not the Spirit? A lot of those other points we just covered leading up to here. Okay? You got some of those things in order? probably you're going to be in fellowship with God. Righteous living, develop the truth, feed shot in preparation of the gospel. You're practicing with the sword of the Spirit. Is that going to put you in a place where you're able to pray? I hope so. I hope so. We must pray with watching and intercession for others. We should pray for each other. You know, God, please protect Sister So-and-so. Please protect Brother So-and-so. You know, they have a need. Would you meet that need? You know, that is very protective. It's important. How many people here prayed for somebody else this week? Don't put up your hand. All right, brother. But that's important. That's a command of the God. That's a command of the Bible. We're supposed to remember other people and pray for them. We must pray with plain requests. Intercessory prayer asks for specific things. So I'm probably guilty of not bringing my pen to meetings, and when we have prayer requests, I try and rely on it by memory, and I forget half of it by the time I get home. You know, write it down. When you're praying for your own needs, sometimes write them down. Write down the needs for others. And this may seem really kind of mundane and boring, but it makes a difference.
Right.
Because when you have it on that list, and you see that thing answered, and you check that off, it's like, praise God. Right. You remember. Sometimes we forget to give them thanks because we forgot what we asked for. All right. So, let's kind of recap a little bit. We looked at a bunch of stuff. David said, I can't use this armor because I haven't proved it. Now, we've just talked about the armor of God tonight. And we looked at a bunch of ways that we can prove it. All right? So how many people in here are willing to try and do that? Let's put it on.
Amen.
If we're in a battle, and we are, we need to be prepared. And we need to know we can trust the armor that God gives us, because the armor of man, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. It's fig leaves. Really, it's fig leaves. Amen? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll conclude with that. Father, thank you so much just for an opportunity to look in the Word of God tonight, just to go over a few important points. I just pray that it was understood, it was a blessing, it was clear. And, you know, despite even my own nervousness sometimes just speaking, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would just sow the seeds of truth in the hearts of these people. Help us to see the importance of understanding what the armor of God is and just the very practical things that we can do each day to